enjoy this morning with you, and we're going to continue by remembering what the Lord's done as we go through our passage this morning. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and over the summer you know that we've been going through the Psalms. The last couple of weeks I've had some time off, and am also preparing to preach, starting next week, the book of Ruth. So I have tweaked a sermon I've preached in the past, but hopefully it'll be an encouragement and a challenge for you this morning. So hence why we're in Ephesians, which might be off-center from what you're used to. But the book of Ephesians was really unique in the sense that Paul had a very strong and deep love for the Ephesians, because he had spent up to 3 years ministering to them in person. And so it's very unique in the time that he had spent with them. And Acts 19:31 says this of Paul as he spoke to the elders in Ephesus. "For 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And so Paul basically had poured out his heart and soul to minister, to disciple the Ephesians, this new church, in the things of God. He was teaching them scripture, he was discipling them, encouraging and challenging them. And then later, when he was in prison in Rome, he wrote this letter to his beloved Ephesians. And while the letter itself has 6 chapters and is very theological and also very practical, today we're just going to look at 2 verses in chapter 2. So I'm actually going to read chapter 2, 1 to 7, because in Greek this is actually one long sentence, and it helps with the context of what Paul is trying to say. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And so we're just going to consider the 2 verses today, verses 4 and 5, in more detail. And while the verses themselves may not be new to you, you may have heard them before, you may accept the reality of what they are, I pray that as we reflect on these verses, it will encourage you and comfort you, inspire you, and cause you to have a deeper depth of worship as you understand the greatness of your salvation. And as such, it will increase then your appreciation of who God is as you consider what he has done. And then may it lead all of us into deeper, richer worship and obedience to him. And I believe this is the same purpose that Paul had for the Ephesians. After teaching them for 3 years, he didn't need to teach them this key doctrine for the first time. So he's in essence reminding them of something they'd heard before, but that he wanted them to reflect upon and to grow in, calling them to reflect on their salvation, the greatness of their salvation. And I think even such examples are helpful for us in everyday life. As I reflect back on my life and remember all that my parents have done for me, right now I have a greater appreciation for what they've done because I have my own kids and are going through the challenges that I put my parents through. And then I have also greater appreciation, love, and devotion for my wife after 12 years of marriage, as I look back and see that all that we've gone through, what God's done in our lives, the mistakes I've made, the international moves we've made, and yet she's still by my side. And so as we reflect back on what has happened in our past lives, it causes us to have a deeper understanding and commitment to move forward. And so let us see that today as we look at these verses. I want you to reflect on the greatness of your salvation. And first, we're going to reflect on the actor of your salvation in verse 4, and then in verse 5, the action of your salvation. Okay, but before we get there, I do want to step back into the first three verses because it's important that we understand that context that sets up the contrast that we're going to see in verses 4 through to really 9. Because these three verses are the foundational truth we need to understand in order to then fully and greater comprehend the truth of the greatness of salvation. And so in verses 1 to 3, it describes the spiritual state of humanity. And for believers, this was our previous state. For those who are unbelieving, this is their current state. And Paul reminds the Ephesians, before they were saved, they were dead in their sin. They were like zombies. They might have had a family, they might have had a job, they might have enjoyed playing video games, played golf, they might have gone to church. They had hopes and dreams for the future, but inside they were dead. Okay, there was no spiritual pulse. There was no spiritual vital signs. They could not move, they could not talk, and they could not act spiritually. And as it says in verse 2, instead they followed the world and the devil, and in verse 3, they lived the passions of their flesh. And this actually was the normal and natural response. They knew no other way. Because as it says in verse 3 at the end, that they were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so this is the spiritual reality, or was the spiritual reality for the believers in Ephesus. It was the spiritual reality for believers today. And it is still the spiritual reality for those who don't believe. Okay, and while this might be sobering and for some an unlikable reality, this is what God's Word teaches us, and it's this truth that is necessary for us to then have a greater understanding of the greatness of our salvation. And so we're going to reflect then on that greatness in the next two verses. First, it is the actor of your salvation in verse 4, and I'm going to break this into three points. Who the actor is, his nature, and his motivation. Now, when I call someone an actor here, I'm not pretending that this is a movie actor. I'm saying the one who has performed the action. And the first of the three points is the actor is introduced. Okay, and we're introduced to the actor in this story of salvation in this book here with just two words. Six letters. But God. But what significant and extraordinary truth those two words are. Okay, one scholar said these words are, quote, the two most powerful words in all the Bible, even in the universe. And another commentary said, the most astounding interruption in human history is the word but in this passage. And I think we could preach a whole sermon on just these two words. I won't. But these words are the hinge upon which the rest of the passage relies. Okay, in fact, without the reality of these two words, we would not even exist. Because in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve deserved death, but God gave grace and allowed them to physically live. In Genesis 6 to 8, we know that humanity deserved death, but God preserved mankind through Noah. Furthermore, you were dead in your sin, but God made you alive. Your nature was sinful, but God has given you a new nature. Your actions were rebellious, but God has now declared you innocent, righteous, holy, and blameless. And while it might be opposite to what some people believe and teach, we aren't born Christians. We must be born again into Christianity. And so in the moment we are reborn, when we're made alive, the outside might appear the same, but inside we have a completely new heart. It's a bit like my first car. a 1984 Toyota 4Runner. Do they make 4Runners in Canada? Okay. So it wasn't very good on gas, and it wasn't shiny, it wasn't polished. And sometimes when I was going up hills, I pulled over to the side so the line of cars could go past me. But when it got off-road, it was a beast. But nonetheless, one day it died. The engine died and it couldn't be fixed. And so, a long story short, I had some friends who decided that they wanted to try their hand at putting in a new engine. So I gladly accepted their offer. And they put a refurbished engine into my vehicle. And thankfully it worked. And so my vehicle was given life once again. And while on the outside the vehicle looked the same, on the inside it was new. My vehicle had received a new engine. It had been given life, it had been dead, but now it had been given a new engine. And so too is the story of our salvation. We were dead, but God made us alive. And while we may look the same on the outside, if you check under the hood, you'll see a new engine. And in Colossians 1, 21 to 22, Paul says something similar here as we see God as the actor in our salvation. Colossians 1, 21 to 22, it says, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And if you're in Colossians, go to chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And Paul here gives even a more similar statement that we see here in Ephesians. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." This is the actor of our salvation. It is God who has reconciled, it is Christ who has reconciled us to God through his death on the cross. It is God who raises us from the dead, making us alive with Christ. It is God who forgives us all our sin, having nailed the just punishment of our sin debt to the cross in the form of Christ. And so as we reflect on the greatness of salvation, may you remember those words, "but God." The two words must be true for every believer. If those two words, "but God," are not true to you, then you are still dead in your sin. Okay, but not only that, not only are those words essential for salvation, but I say those words are essential in our Christian life. Because if we're struggling financially, we can remember, "but God will provide." If we're struggling and we're stressed out, we're depressed or discouraged, "but God says we do not need to be anxious or depressed or discouraged." But God gives hope, as we know from this morning. When you face persecution, we can think, "but God offered up his very son who faced extreme persecution and has provided us, again, hope for our eternity." And so whatever troubles that you may encounter this week and in the future, the two words we're to remember are, "but God." And after putting forth God as the actor in your salvation, Paul then explains two essential aspects of God in order for us to understand the greatness of our salvation. And so we're going to reflect on the actor's nature as the second point here. The actor's nature in your salvation. And so while in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we saw that our nature was sinful, God's nature is mercy. Mercy meaning God's goodness toward those who don't deserve it. Okay? God's goodness toward those who don't deserve it. And so if we look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we see that we certainly don't deserve God's goodness. Because we were dead in our sin, we followed the world, we followed the devil, and we followed our only fleshly desires. Okay, so at this point, as we look at verses 1 to 3, there can hardly be a better description of how God has related to us and who He is than God is merciful. And Paul says in verse 4, God is rich in mercy, meaning that He is abundant in mercy. That His mercy never runs out. That He never runs out of goodness towards those who don't deserve it. And I think of the story in Matthew 18 of the parable of the unforgiving servants, and I think that is an illustration of the mercy that God has showed to us. So in that parable that Jesus gave, we see the king who represents God. And he was willing to forgive the debt of a servant who owed 10,000 talents. Okay, but that isn't $10,000. And while it might sound like just a tiny bit of money, in reality, in that context, in that day, it would have taken a laborer 200,000 years to pay off that debt. And that's without what would have been interest. And so if we understand the massive debt, we understand also the mercy, the love of God who acted on our behalf. And God's mercy is part of who He is. In Exodus 34, 6, when God revealed Himself to Moses, He said to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. Our God is a merciful God. And so just like a sports team or an athlete might show the mercy rule to a defeated opponent, God has shown His mercy rule to believers by forgiving us our sin and giving us hope as we have received eternal security and assurance. So now we've been introduced to the actor in our salvation. We know His merciful nature. And then God is also explained in verse 4 as being loving. So this is the actor's motivation in your salvation. And Paul placed great emphasis on the idea of God's love in this verse by saying, because of the great love with which He loved us. It was this great love that motivated God's action. That's why it says, because. Pointing to the reason for God's action. God, as the actor of our salvation, did not act because of what we've done, but despite what we've done. God saved us because of His great love. A love that is so great, He gave up His very Son, Jesus Christ. And so John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the love of our God. And not only do we experience God's love in salvation, but Romans 8:38-39 says, nothing can separate us from God's love. Okay, and yet still, it can be so easy to take that love for granted. And it's hard for me to comprehend and certainly to explain God's great love. Because God's love is much more extreme than any type of love that we as humans can have in this world. Because He's perfect and all of us have sinned. And because His love is perfect, He completely and perfectly loves. He loves without selfish and sinful inclinations. Now, while I say it's hard to explain and comprehend, let me just try and give you an example, maybe that will help understand this just a tiny bit. Illustrate God's love for his people. So imagine a farmer, and if you're one, then you can picture yourself, who decided to give up his loved son so that his cows could live. Or maybe not cows, but his chickens, his bees, his sheep, his goats, or whatever. Okay, now imagine if you got that in your mind, think about what happens if someone comes up to the farmer at the funeral and says, "I'm so sorry for your loss. I know that you deeply loved your son and you had great desires and hopes for his future." And then the farmer says, "You know, I did love my son. I did have great dreams and hopes for him. But it was worth it. It was worthwhile sending my son to the slaughterhouse so that my cows could enjoy the pasture." And as ridiculous as that idea sounds, is that ridiculous, Scott? Really, that's not an over-exaggeration of the truth, but it's an under-exaggeration of God's love for you and I because of who He is and because of who we are. And so as we reflect on God as the actor of your great salvation, may it cause you to worship and obey Him. And so in verse 4, we've seen Paul introduce God as the actor, that God's nature is merciful, and then He is motivated by His love. And now in verse 5, we see God's action. Up until this point, the action hasn't been mentioned. So we've gone through verses 1 through to 4, and the action hasn't been mentioned. In essence, Paul is kind of drawing out this process because he wants to highlight who God is and then the action of God. And so we're going to cover the action of salvation again in 3 points: the timing of your salvation, the act of your salvation, and the means of your salvation. The first of these 3 points is the timing of your salvation. And again, drawing this out, building suspense like you might in a movie. He doesn't reveal how God has saved those that He loved, but rather he gives like a flashback back to verse 1, again describing the people as being helpless in their sinful state. So it says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses," in verse 5. This is the timing of the action. The action that still hasn't been described happened when people were dead, spiritually dead. And this statement is almost identical if you look back at verse 1. And so Paul is emphasizing and highlighting again the spiritual state of humanity before salvation. And therefore it sets us up to reflect on the greatness of your salvation. You were not dying when God acted. You were not deserving of salvation when He acted. You were dead and deserving of death when He acted. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then Titus 3:3-6 says this, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Verse 4, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And so this reminder or flashback to the helpless state of humanity shows the timing of when God acted. And let us then consider the act of your salvation. Okay, God's act is that He made us alive together with Christ. God, as the actor, being merciful, was motivated by love so that even when humanity was dead, he made believers alive. But God raised us from the dead. He applied the defibrillator to us and shocked us into life. Or he gave us the breath of spiritual life like he breathed into Adam that first moment he had life. He resurrected us from spiritual death like he raised Jesus Christ physically from the dead. So that we were reborn. So that we were saved. So we were made alive. Here it says, together with Christ. And so just as Christ has been resurrected from the dead, believers receive the same resurrection power and are given spiritual and eternal life. Is that exciting? Is that encouraging? Such is the greatness of salvation for Paul that as he was writing this, I think that he kind of broke off where he was at and the train of thought that he had and inserted a burst of exclamation regarding salvation. Because if you look at verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then go verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. He's continuing one thought, but it's been interrupted by Paul's outburst of excitement and declaration of the means of his salvation. Paul's exclamation is really the result of his understanding of theology. His deep knowledge of who he was from verses 1 to 3 and what God did for him in verses 5 to 9. And so like a winning athlete you might see on TV is fumbling over their words and he's just so excited after winning a victory, a gold medal at the Olympics, and they struggle to say anything, or they're just bursting forth in gibberish that you can't understand because they're so excited. It's like Paul here is spilling over with excitement as he proclaims that it is by grace that we have been saved, that we have been made alive. It is only by God's grace that we can be saved. And Paul continues this in verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man or no one may boast. This means the only way to salvation is through God's grace, which is expressed through His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:17 says this, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. But if you don't know God's grace, if there is no but God in your life, then you are still dead in your sin. You're still dominated by the world, the devil, and your own flesh. You can't do a thing to help yourself. But God can make you alive. But God can save you. He is the actor in this situation. He is merciful and motivated by love. He will make you alive even though you are dead in sin. And by His grace alone, you can be saved. And for those of us who have been made alive in Christ, who have been reborn, who have received the forgiveness of sin and committed our life to the Lord, then we should remember our former state, even as we are wanting to interact with those who are still dead, so that we can have patience and be in prayer for those who do not know Christ. Because we too were formerly in that state. And may also humble us as we have a realistic opinion of ourselves and what we have, or rather haven't done, to receive salvation. And then as we reflect on God as the actor in our salvation and His action in our salvation, may it cause you to worship Him and live for Him. Okay, worship Him because of the greatness of your sin and the greatness of His love and mercy to save you from your sin and the consequences thereof. And may you live for Him as a response to such a great God, to a merciful and loving God who has made you alive. And then as it says in verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How great is our God and how great is our salvation. And so if you just remember two words from this message this morning, may it be as my professor said, the two most powerful words in all the universe. But God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are loving, You are merciful. Lord, that is who You are, and it is so hard for us to comprehend that love and mercy because of who we were, and even now who we continue to act like on occasions. And yet, Father, it is by Your love and by Your grace that You would save us and make us alive. And so, Lord, may we indeed reflect upon the greatness of our salvation because of the greatness of Your mercy, because of the greatness of our sin and what it deserves. Lord, that leads us then to a greater depth and understanding of that mercy, of Your love, of Your grace. And Lord, may it cause us to reflect upon the great gift You gave us through Jesus Christ. May we indeed have a greater understanding of salvation, Lord, so that we would worship You more deeply, so that our fellowship would be richer, Lord, so that our witness to the world may increase and grow. Father, You are a great God. Your salvation is great. And so, Lord, we choose, Lord, I pray that we would choose to live and to love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I just want to close with another song. If someone has a song that they want us to sing from the hymn book, if you want to call it out in response to the greatness of salvation, Karen, would you be able to play for us? Thank you.